boy, those two really have a tough time. He's probably been called Shane, Sean, and probably a little bit of everything else. And he's been called Christy, Krista, Christine. I mean, just a little bit of everything. But come on, Brother Sean. We'll let you get wired up and geared up here to preach to us this morning. So you pray from him. They'll be headed back to Arkansas, I guess.
Right?
Going
right.
Back to the big. Big Razorback country. So, yeah.
I knew it was coming, yeah.
You pray for him this morning. He is an evangelist, and he's become our friend.
Yes, sir. Thank you. Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
Go ahead and preach to us.
All right. Amen. Well, I had somebody ask me. And by the way, my last name is Cuthbertson. Now, I've been called Cutterson, Cullerson, Custerson, Coverson, Culverison, Cutlass. I mean, I've been called it all, and that don't bother me a bit. But somebody asked when they said, "You're from Arkansas?" I said, "Yeah." And they said, "Are you going to do the pig suey?" I'm not. But I did say, as long as somebody's got my back. Now, back home, we have men in our church that are armed. So I hope there's somebody here that is. Because I'm going to need you to have my back because I need protection from my wife when I tell this story. So my wife, Krista, she had complete knee replacement surgery, I guess about 5 years ago. And she'd gone through her physical therapy. And it was the last day of that therapy. They would release her after that. And let me make sure, am I on, Steve? It's the red light. Is that good? I'm good. And so we went to a little town in Arkansas called Humphreys. Now, it's H-U-M-P-H-R-E-Y, but it's not called Humphrey. It's Humphrey. And somebody had bought an old school there, the old cafeteria from back in the 30s, an old block building. It's a catfish restaurant. The one thing we got good in Arkansas is catfish in that Arkansas River. So we drove there and ate and came home, and I was sitting in the easy chair, and she got up, which they want her to do a lot of walking. And I said, "Where you need something?" She said, "I'm going to get a little ice." And I said, "Okay." Well, she said, "I got it." So she walked over and something happened. She slipped. Well, her knee went like that. And so I got her to the bedroom. We put ice on it. And I said, "Let's just see how it does tomorrow." The next morning, it was bad. So took her to, she couldn't walk. You couldn't put pressure. I had to put her on my back and literally carry her out to the van, went to the ER. And so they had to, if anybody's ever had this happen, you know what I'm about to say, they had to re-manipulate it. And to re-manipulate it, they had to give her, they call it twilight medicine. It's not like anesthesia for surgery, but it knocks you out. Well, they gave that to her, and they had to give it to her again, and they had to have this big, tall male nurse sit on her knee, you know, to straighten it out. So they did that, then they wrapped it around that brace. Well, it was a Saturday, it was in the fall, and the Razorbacks, I believe they were playing A&M, Texas A&M, which, as far as I'm concerned, is a communist state. Anyway, I'm just kidding. So they were playing A&M, and I pulled it up on my phone. And all of a sudden, she goes, "Woo! Pig! Suey! Razorbacks!" And the nurse looked and looked at me. I don't know. And then she goes, "Did it again." And then she said, "I got to get home. I got to go home." And the nurse said, "Honey, you can't go home. You're going to be here a few days." "I got to go home." She said, "Why do you have to go home?" She said, "I got to call the hogs. They need me." They did win. They won. Anyway. Somebody in Texas told me we were idiots because you don't go pig suey to call a hog. I don't know. I just eat them. Now, we are full-time in evangelism, and we also have a mission work that we're part of in Mexico, but I've decided the will of God, and y'all pray for my voice. I got to go see a throat specialist. I've been hoarse since March, but I feel like it's the perfect will of God for me to be a missionary to B's restaurant. In fact, I even got the little mascot there. We went over there the other day, and I'm not going to say I had a spiritual experience. I wouldn't be irreverent, but I think I had a food religious experience. And you know how those Muslims would go to Mecca every year, and so we went back twice in 3 days. I ate those collards. That's where I grew up, collards with the pepper sauce and chow chow and all of that. But we ate there yesterday, ate so much chicken. I told the girl, I said, listen, if you read it, somebody overdosed on fried chicken, that's me. Maybe they got a shot to bring you out of that. But anyway, so it is good to be here. And so anyway, I want to get on into the preaching here. Let's open the Word of God to the book of Job this morning, the book of Job. Now, the liberals need to know that there is a book in the Bible that talks about working, right? Job. And the book of Job, and we'll begin reading in verse number 20. Then we're going to go back and look at a few verses. It is an honor, privilege to be here and getting to know the camps last year, getting to, and then of course we kind of share the same testimony of losing a wife. My late wife, yesterday was a 10-year anniversary. Sister Christian and I have been married 9 years, and God's been good, and He's faithful and perfect in all His ways. And so God allows the roses to grow among the thorns, doesn't He, and bloom in the desert, and thank God for that. Now here in the book of Job, in verse number 20, then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped. Said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Now, we're very familiar with Job. We know that historically, chronologically, this would be the oldest book in the Bible, not the oldest account, obviously. Moses, writing the first 5 books of the Bible, wrote about creations. We understand that. But this would, we've learned, chronologically, would be the oldest book in the Bible. And just by way of introduction and get to the main point here, you could look at chapter number 1, and you could start out by saying that we see Job's testimony. Notice in verse number 1, there's a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright and one that feared God and shewed evil. And so his testimony is that he was a righteous man. Now, he's not righteous because of his own good works. Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves to get to God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Paul makes it clear in Romans 4 that salvation's always been by faith. He gave us the illustration that Abraham believed God and was counted unto him for righteousness. That's before the law. And then he quoted David in Psalms 32, blessed is the man whom iniquity is not imputed to him. And so he's showing us that before the law, it was by faith, and after the law, it's by faith. And so Job here is not right because he is a perfect man in the sense that there is no sin or has no sin in his life. We receive righteousness by our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so we find here his testimony, being a righteous man. I'm so thankful that I don't have to work my way to heaven, because I disqualified myself from heaven when I was still in diapers in the crib. David said he came forth from his mother's womb speaking lies. And if you've got, me and my late wife raised four kids, and now me and Crystal, we got 9 grandkids. I'm going to tell you something. They are little con men and con girls. They'll scream and holler and throw a fit, and you'll go in there and they're dry, their diaper's clean, you just fed them, and they'll scream, wake you up out of a dead sleep. You think somebody's broke in, the cookie monsters took them hostage, and you go in there and they'll smile at you from ear to ear. Just little liars, that's what they are. And so I'm glad that it's not by works. I would have disqualified myself before I ever even got out of diapers. If you're here this morning, as good as you look and as good as you may be, and we do need, listen, the best people I've ever met in my life, I lived in Arizona, me and my late wife, 4 kids, and the Mormons, that Mesa, Arizona is like the second headquarters for the Mormons, and we lived around a bunch of Mormons, and listen, they won't even drink hot chocolate, and I don't know if somebody's saved if they don't drink coffee, and which my wife don't like coffee, but she loves Coke Zero, but them Mormons over there, they won't drink anything with caffeine. You talking about good people? Listen, if your car's broke down, it's like Dollar General. You close your eyes and wake and blink, and there's a Dollar General on the side of the highway. You break down over there, and before you get out of your car, there'll be 15 Mormons around there changing your tire. I mean, some of the best people in the world, but they're not going to heaven for being good. And no matter how good you may be here this morning, if you've never, ever in your whole life can go to a time when you realize you as a sinner repented before God and placed your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're not getting to heaven. And so his testimony here as a righteous man, but then as we go through the chapter, it says in verse number 6, now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. So his testimony and then his testing. Now there's a difference between temptation and testing. Temptation is when you and I are being tempted to do evil. God never tempts someone to do evil. But a testing is when God allows something to come in our life. And that testing, there's many reasons for it. We'll look at it here in a minute. But that testing here, often in our life, is for us to grow in our faith and also to testify of our faith. And so Satan comes, and God says, where have you been? Of course, you know the story. He said, well, I've been going to and forth all around the earth. And God said, have you considered my servant Job? For years, my late wife was sick, and I don't have time to go into what all happened. About 12 years she was sick. But for many years, I did not understand why. Now, let me tell you something. It's very strange to me. There are some people that when bad things happen to you, there must be sin in your life, but when bad things happen to them, well, they're just being tested or they're being attacked by the devil. Well, I understand God does give men of God discernment, and I believe there's times I've experienced where I felt like God was giving me some special insight, maybe on a message to preach, or I felt in my heart that maybe there was some lost people in the service, but I tell something, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. I don't have a red phone hotline to God. God don't owe it to me to tell me why somebody's going through this. Now, if there's obvious sin and rebellion in somebody's life, we could maybe deduce that. But listen now, oftentimes, when I pastored, I told our people, when you're going through a storm, very first thing you ought to do is you need to ask God, is there unconfessed sin in my life? Not that God not have by sin. We all sin, but is there something in my life that you have tried to deal with me about and I won't get it right? If there is unconfessed, undealt sin in our life, you need to deal with it. If you can say, I'm not perfect, I'm trying to live for God, but the best I know, there's nothing in my life that God has spoken to me about that I've not dealt with, then you need to look at it as a test from God and say, now God, give me the grace to go through that testing. Now, so here is Job's testimony and Job's testing. But then, and we know the story about how that Job, being one of the richest men in all the earth and one of the most respected men in all the earth, we know how that he lost his finances. Then he lost his family. His children were killed. And then he's losing his fitness. He's there with boils from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet. And so his testing. But then we read in our text about his trusting. He said that the Lord give, the Lord take the way, blessed be the name of the Lord. Now that just gives us an outline here of chapter number 1. What I want us to look at is in verse 20, where it says he fell down upon the ground and worshiped. Now, the tragedy that Job is going through is what I would call adversity. We have an adversary, but we also have adversity that we go through. That word adversity, if you look it up several times in the Bible, if you look in the Bible dictionary, it's talking in one place about a tight place. Like you go to Rock City, we love going there, and there's that one place where you got to go like this, sideways, and that's a tight place. You feel closed in. Meaning the idea is you got pressure and problems all around you and they're closing in on you. And so that's one of the definitions of adversity. It also means problems. It means troubles. We would say valleys. We may could say storms, hardships in life. And one thing I've learned now, 30 years preaching, is it doesn't matter where you're from. It doesn't matter if you're from the north, south, east, or west. It doesn't matter if you was raised dirt poor or you was raised with money. It doesn't matter about your personality, your background, your biography. Every single one of us here today, we've had to go through adversity in our life. Some have had to stand over a grave and watch a little casket. I was telling the story earlier about a man we led to the Lord in Appassion, Ohio, and his little baby died. And here that man was. He'd got out of prison, big rough guy from Kentucky, and that man was walking up that hill. I was to do the funeral, and I'll never forget it till the day I die. He's walking up that hill with that little blue casket on his shoulder and carried it all the way. For some, it's children that unfortunately may have gone before us, and for some it could be, unfortunately, it could be marital problems. And when I pastored, we had some of the best folks that I had unfortunately gone through divorce. And I remember when my late wife died, a guy in the church, he came to me about 3 or 4 days later and said, Brother Sean, I just don't know how in the world you can make it through all this. And his wife had taken off and left him. And I said, listen, I don't know how you're able to make it. At least I know how she left and I know where she is. But you're having to die every day with what's going on. And vice versa, husbands leave wife. Sometimes it's marital problem, whatever it may be. I've known people that have lost everything. Thing. I had a friend I went to high school with and had a big, beautiful, good Christian family, big, beautiful brick house, probably about 4,000 square feet. And his dad, well off, was up on the roof repairing some shingles and he fell and broke his back and they lost everything. What I'm saying is everyone here, none of us are alienated from adversity and none of us are strangers to adversity. Let me just say this real quickly. The reality of adversity. These are some things that the Lord has taught me. Sometimes it's unavoidable. There's times in life you're doing everything that you know to do. You're not perfect, but you're trying to live for God and do right. When you're wrong, try to make those wrongs right. Sometimes problems and pressures and trials in life are just unavoidable. It's just going to happen. Sometimes these troubles and adversity are uncontrollable. They're outside your control. No matter what you do, no matter what you try, it is not going to change it. It's unavoidable. Things just happen, uncontrollable. You can't do anything on your own to change them. Sometimes these problems and pressures, this adversity is unchangeable. Some of you have gone through situations with a loved one that's been sick. About 3 weeks ago, girl that I grew up with, her dad and my granddad had built a church camp there in Arkansas, so we kind of grew up together. Her husband, one of the finest Christian men you'd ever meet in your life, very humble, very quiet, but faithful, loving husband and Christian man, and had cancer. Whenever they found it, it wasn't about a week and a half later, he's in the hospital, and he wanted to know if his pastor and a few of us would come and pray over him, anoint him with oil. Don't get nervous about that. Amen. It's in the Bible, all right? And we went there to that hospital. He's sitting up in a chair, and I was amazed. He's smiling. He's talking. You wouldn't have known anything was wrong with him. And we did, and we prayed over him, and I wept. And as I watched his wife and his only child, his adult son, weeping, and we left there, and it wasn't 5 days later, he's in heaven. Things are unavoidable and unchangeable. Sometimes they're just unexplainable. I can remember in Arizona, and my late wife had been to doctors and surgery. They tried different things, didn't find out what was wrong 2 years later. And I remember my oldest son, he began to act out, and we sat outside where I lived in Arizona. There was a canal that ran through, so when it did flood, that water would run and water the grass and all that. Anyway, we sat down there on the edge of that little dry canal, and he looked at me and said, "Dad," he said, "now for," at that time had been about 4 years, he said, "you pray, you got people praying around the country, around the world," and he said, "Dad, I just don't get it. If God is who you say he is," he said, "I don't understand why. Why is mom sick?" And I told him, I said, "Son, some things are unexplainable. God's still God." And so the reality of adversity, but then the role of adversity. One of the great comforts I have found in my life as I've gotten older and gone through some things in my life is where Peter said, not to think it strange when these fiery trials come in your life, but he said this, "if need be." Sunday school teacher this morning was talking about how our God is not like the gods of mythology. They're not up there playing games over the affairs of mankind. As a child of God, nothing comes in your life by accident. It's always by appointment, and only when God sees a need for it. The role of adversity. There's a purpose behind it. I read the story about these. They're called long pole pine cones, but it's a certain pine tree there at Yellowstone, and they say those pine cones, it's unusual. It's not like pine cones down here in the South. Well, they drop easily, but these pine cones will hold on for sometimes for years before they drop, and when they drop, they're closed, and said that they won't open up unless it's extreme heat. And oftentimes when there's a forest fire or they'll do control burning, it is that heat that opens up that pine cone so then the seeds can fall out and then another pine tree grows. Listen, sometimes it is the heat and the pressure of the trials that we go through that God is trying to open us up more to be able to serve Him better. Yeah, the role of adversity. But what I want us to look at these next few minutes is the response to adversity. Now, I'm just going to go ahead and be honest with you. I fail at this often. Part of it, and listen, any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things pass away, behold, all things are become new. The moment of salvation, the Holy Ghost of God moves in, and he's our seal to the day of redemption. God is living in me. And God's living in you. I don't understand this verse completely. I heard Dr. James Jones, if you say this, that verse over in 1 John, I believe it's chapter 3, says, "He that's born of God sinneth not." And I've read the commentaries that is talking about habitual sin, all that. I think he gave the best explanation. Paul said, if you have not the Spirit, you're none of his. And Dr. Jones said this. He said that if you're saved, there is someone in you who cannot sin. And the Bible says in Galatians that if you walk in the Spirit, you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. So I have God living in me. So I said that and prefaced the statement here. There is no excuse, what I'm about to tell you. But I struggle. I think part of it, my personality, I'm more of a type A type personality. And in the way I was raised, in an alcoholic home and addiction and all that, and had to, surrounded by outburst, that was just common. That's no excuse. And God has helped me tremendously through my life as a Christian. But now, the response, we heard Brother Andy Tully this week talk about the difference between reacting and responding. And it never fails. I've got somebody in my family who's a drunkard, who's a liar. If you tell lies, you're a liar. I don't know what else to say about it. He's a liar. And it seems like that every time the devil uses him to stir me up, 9 times out of 10, it's on a Saturday night. And happened last night. And he called, been drinking, and said some things. And all of a sudden, something inside of me, I stepped from following the Spirit and following the flesh. And I reacted. And it wasn't necessarily what I said. It was just how I said some things. Listen to me now. I had to get to sleep about 2:30 this morning just saying, "God, forgive me. I'm sorry. I'm being transparent with you." Sometimes we don't respond like we should to adversity and to trials in our life. But I want to show you something here. When it come to Job, what marked Job's life was his walk. We read that in verse 1. What marred Job's life was his wounds. By the way, physical wounds can be a whole lot easier to deal with than emotional wounds. Psalmist said, "A wounded spirit, who can bear?" So what marked his life was his walk. What marred his life was his wounds. But what moved his life? What was it that moved him from the natural reaction of anger, doubt, discouragement, critical spirit? What was it that moved him from the reaction of the flesh that we often find ourselves in to responding in faith? I think the key is that word worship. Your pastor preached a great message this week there at the Jubilee on worship. What was it that moved Job in his life from reacting to responding? It was worship. And the Bible says here that he worshiped. And if you were to title the message, I would title it "Worshiping in the Ashes of Adversity." I mean, here Job is, and I've read it where some say that we know that the houses burned down, and some say that when he had the bulls, he's sitting in the ashes of what was the remains of his children and their home and all that he had. Some say that he was sitting in the ashes of the remains of the sacrifices that he had made. I tend to believe that's probably what it was. Here he was sacrificing sacrificing all that he had to God and worshiping God when everything was going good. But now he's sitting in the same ashes of the daily sacrifices, and he's still praising God, and he's still trusting God, and he's still worshiping God. And I want to say to you that you and I can still worship in the ashes of our adversity. There's something powerful about worship. Now, I want to just give you these three things. Next 4 or 5 minutes here and I'll be done. Think about worship, why it's so powerful. If you'll notice here in verse number 20, then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground. One of the most powerful things about worship and allows you to respond in faith and assurance with God is that worship minimizes self. I mean, Job here, he didn't say, well, I was the richest man in all the earth, most respected man in all the earth. People lined up to hear my wisdom. People lined up to get counsel from me. There were those that were wanting to start a business would come to me, want me to invest in them. I mean, I'm Job, known all over the land. Oh, no, he worshiped God. And when he worshiped God, it minimized him. He said, naked I came into this world and naked will I leave. Hey, listen, we know that Paul said, there's nothing in me, no good thing dwells in me. Let me tell you something, when you worship God in the middle of the worst times of your life, it takes the attention off of your problem and the attention off of my problem, amen. Oh, let me tell you, that's important. And I'm not going to sit and tell you I don't poor mouth, I do. I try not to. That's just one thing. I really don't like being around critical people. I don't. And despite the hardness of how I was also raised, don't whine about it. It ain't changing nothing. And if you keep on, you're going to get a whooping. That's just the way I was raised. But I'm talking about spiritually now, that when you worship God, when you're worshiping God, it minimizes you. It takes the attention off of you. I know people that, listen, they love problems. Because when they're going through a problem, it's all about them. Oh, let me tell you about what's going on in my life and this and that and all that. Let me tell you something. When you worship God, it minimizes self. John said that he may increase and I may decrease. And worship minimizes self. Number two, magnifies God. He said at the end of verse number 21 there, when he said, naked came out of my mother's womb and naked shall return thither, the Lord gave, the Lord take away. Notice, blessed be the name of the Lord. It's magnifying God when we worship. I always had wondered when Paul said in Philippians chapter 1 verse 20, that whether by life or by death, that he be magnified. And I thought, how do you magnify somebody that can't get no bigger? You ever thought about that? I mean, God's everywhere. There's not a place. David said, I wish I had wings that I could fly away. But the problem is, wherever I go, God's there. Wherever I've been, he was there before. And so how do you make somebody bigger that can't get no bigger than he already is? He's in everything. Everything consists because he's in everything. And I thought about that. How do I magnify somebody that can't get no bigger? Well, it's not about making him bigger as who he is. It's about making him bigger in my life. And so I don't remember if it was my granddaughter, one of them, or one of my grandsons, but it's been about 7, 8 years ago. We were outside, maybe 5, 6 years ago. We're outside and it's a full moon. And I was holding them. And I looked up and I said, look at that moon. Boy, big full harvest moon. And they were looking at it. And I said, close your eye. And I put my hand over her eye. I took my thumb. And I think it was my granddaughter. And she goes, where'd the moon go? Well, moon ain't gone nowhere. And it's just as big as it ever was. Problem was, I allowed something to get between her vision and the moon. And let me tell you something. Oftentimes when it comes to problems, adversity, it could be sickness, whatever it may be, what happens is we allow things to get in between us and our vision of God. That's what happened to Isaiah in Isaiah 6. He said, in the year the king Uzziah died, he said, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. And so listen, what worship does is it gets self out of the way, it minimizes self, and it magnifies God. I mean, listen now, and I'm not saying I'm an expert on all this, but I'll tell you, God's give me some help on this. Let me tell you something, when you're going through the worst time of your life, that's a good time to focus on Him. That's a good time to say, God's been good. That's a good time to sing, ain't God been good? That's a good time to talk about the unseen hand. And the sun's coming up in the morning, and He'll hold to my hand, and come morning, amen, and I'm on the winning side, magnifying God, because God's good. Everything you got's because of God. Everything you ever will have's because of God. You're sitting here today, and the clothes on your back's because of Him, and the air that you're breathing's because of Him. And you may not have the best of health, but the health you got came from Him. And when you leave here and you go home and get something to eat, that's because of Him. Everything is because of Him. And listen, when you worship God, you're magnifying Him. You're saying, oh God, it's not because of me, it's all because of You. You, and you start rehearsing how good He's been when He's been there for you in the darkest valley of your life. As the psalmist said in Psalms 85, though walking through the valley of Baca, which means weeping, think about the times of comfort in your life and the time of forgiveness in your life. And good glory to God, if you're saved, you definitely got something to magnify Him about. And so worshiping in the ashes of adversity, it minimizes self. I'm not important. He is. It magnifies God. One of the classical composers, Joseph Haydn, had written a piece of music, and it was about creation. And in Vienna, he was now crippled and in a wheelchair. And they were playing, the symphony was playing that piece of music, and there's a part in that where it's when the light begins to shine, when God spoke the light into existence. And in that, it's when it hits a crescendo, and it was so powerful, and people begin to notice that Joseph Haydn was there. And when that hit, people begin to stand, and they begin to clap, and they begin to chant his name. And that old composer, he got his hands on that wheelchair and he pushed himself up on those crippled legs, aging legs, and he began to cry as loud as he could. He began to go, not me, not me, it's Him, it's Him, it's Him. Oh, don't worship me. Worship God. It minimizes self, it magnifies God. But then lastly, verse 22, and all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Then you go down, and of course you read whenever he got smitten with the bulls and how that his wife. I'm going to tell you something. I won't criticize Job's wife. You lose every child you had and every dime you had. In fact, I tend to think that when she said curse God and die, I think she believed just curse God, die, you'll be out of your misery. I believe it was so hard for her to watch her husband go through that. I ain't going to criticize her. I mean, none of us have gone through that. But worshiping minimizes self, magnifies God. But listen, the last thing, it ministers to others. Here she is. She doesn't understand how or why Job can still trust God and praise God and honor God. I mean, we know about honoring God with our substance. He don't have no substance left. How? And of course, he explains it, paraphrasing, but what kind of Christian am I to praise God when everything's going right and then not praise Him when things are going wrong? See, his worship is ministering to other people. Remember when the woman came in with the alabaster box and she broke that box full of expensive, they say about a year's wages of, of spices and aromatic perfumes and oils. She began to pour it all over his head. See, she's worshiping him. She's minimizing self as she get. In fact, the word worship means not just to kneel. It literally means to lay down in a hollow place. I mean, listen, I'll be honest with you. There's been times in my life where my burden was so heavy. I still remember times in my life I'd go in the bathroom, and I don't know why I felt this way, but I would literally get down on the bathroom floor. And you don't have to do this. There's nothing symbolic or anything, but to me in my mind, I wanted to show God how contrite I was and how desperate I needed him. I'd get on the bathroom floor and I'd wrap my arms around that nasty old toilet. To me, that just symbolized the filth and I'd just hold on to it and I'd say, God, I'm trying to get as low as I know how to get. See, worship means to bow yourself as low as you can. And that woman came in with that alabaster box at his feet. Now she's minimizing self, poured it over his head. She's magnifying God. And as that fragrance went through that entire house, her worship filled that house and was ministering to others. And when you are worshiping in the ashes of adversity, you're ministering to other people. You're showing to other people he's not just good when it's going good. He's good all the time. I used to hear people say, well, praise your way out of your problems. That don't work. But it does change your perspective. Because when you're praising God in the midst of the worst times of your life, you're worshiping him. And so I want to encourage you this morning. One thing we find, I have people ask me all the time, Brother Steve, they'll say, what are you seeing out there on the road? And they're wanting to know, are churches still sticking by the old time way and all that? And are they wanting to know if people getting saved and all that? I say, well, the one thing that I see in every church we go to, we were in 47 churches last year, 49,000 miles, and I'll say this, the one thing that was common in every church is there's people that are hurting. Now, people have always had problems. I don't know what it is in the last 10 years or so. It seems like people are going through more than I've ever seen in my ministry, and more people are discouraged now than I've ever seen. Now, I just come by to encourage you today that you can worship even in the ashes of your adversity. Let's pray this morning. I'll turn it over to the pastor. Heavenly Father, Lord, I come to you now. And Lord, I feel so inadequate to even preach this. Father, there's times where going through the worst times of my life, I feel like I'm closer to you than any other time. Then there's times that I feel like I fail you the most. Lord, I want to worship you. I want to worship you on the mountain, and I want to worship you in the valley because you're good. You can be nothing else but good. All that I am, all that I have is because of you, and you're worthy of our worship. Now, I believe there may be some here today, and maybe they are trying to figure out why has this happened or why is this happening, and maybe they've got a situation going on in their life or that has gone in their life, and Lord, it's troubled them, and Lord, they love you. They just try to figure out what to do. I want to encourage, Lord, by your grace to help them to worship today, to look to you, magnify you, and let their adversity be that which ministers to others. Heal that broken heart today. Speak to that troubled, discouraged heart. There be somebody here today, God, that's never been saved. May they realize that you are the God of all hope. You sent your son Jesus to die on the cross. Today could be the day of their salvation. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen.